circumstances, the anxieties that surround them, but who can take these things away from us and all that. But now we're dealing with people. How do we walk and how do we deal with people? You know, today we see, we call it identity politics. We classify people by their skin color, by their ethnic origin, by their education, by their social class, all these different things. And so we put them, and if you live in those certain classes, then you've got to be a certain type of person. And so it's very easy for us to judge. And as a result of that, we see that people, and what, the more that we do that and pick out the differences in ourselves, the more that we can pick out the hatreds that we can have toward others because other people aren't quite as good as we are. And after all, I think whoever called it race came up with a good term, because race is just natural competition. And there's natural tendencies because of cultures and different things that people have. And if I moved to Timbuktu, Africa this week, I think I would have a lot of trouble with problems there, because people there think that they have a better culture than I do. So you can understand the different things. But when we emphasize the differences, when we look at all these things, rather than realizing that the Lord God created us all, and the Lord made us, it is He that has made us and not we ourselves, then who are we to judge? Now, in the idea of judging, the word judge here is not the idea of discernment. We'll see that he makes a very careful distinction between the two. Judgment is the idea of passing sentence. Now, this person is a certain skin color, that means that they're no good. Or this person works at a certain place, so they're no good. Or this person is a nationality and they're no good. Or you can name the economic scale. This person is poor, so they, you know, whatever. This person's royalty, so they've got to be good. And all these different things. This person is educated, so they've got to be intelligent. Now, we found out very carefully around this world that there's a lot of educated idiots in the world today. But you see that all these different things that that men put their, they hang their hat on as accomplishments, and then we judge if we've accomplished one of those things. And the Lord says, that is not the way to live. In fact, the Lord tells us in John 13:35, He tells us, by this the world may know you as a Christian are my disciples if you what? If you have love one for another. And so we see the whole characteristic of a Christian more than anything else. I've examined that song, one of the songs that I've always loved to sing, and I still like it, but we have to understand what it's saying. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it happily. That's a great song. I know the man who wrote it. In fact, he's passed on with the Lord now, to be with the Lord now, but he had some influence on my life. Great man by the name Mike Green. But the key to obedience is what is the one thing that God tells us to do? What's the first commandment? What's the first commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind. So the first obedience is out of love. Not that, okay, and we've done this in church where you have the Calvary Baptist no-nos, you do 100 things, and if you do all those things, you're spiritual. Or if you don't, then there's another 100 things that you don't do. And if you don't do those things, you're spiritual. So if you don't drink, you don't chew, and you don't go with those who do, and all that kind of stuff, then you're spiritual. No, that's obedience. And I have found, and you have found, that people can follow those laws down to the T and still just be rotten inside. And they could hate their brother. And they could hate to, and they could actually even hate God. And so one of the things we have to be careful with is that we don't teach our children and ourselves to judge. Oh, we go to church. We go to this church, so we're better than so-and-so. Or we don't do these things in our lives. Well, we don't do those things because by the grace of God, God has shown us something better. Because we love Him, that's the reason we don't do it. But if we start putting all these things in people's lives and say, okay, now if you do all these things, then the church is going to be happy with you. Well, you'll do everything that you want to the church to be happy, but you'll live also in fear that maybe you'll displease us. But God says that perfect love does what? Casts out all fear. And so the whole idea of loving our neighbor as ourself is the idea that we look at someone, if someone comes in, yeah, we have to size them up. I mean, especially if they're male, female, all those different things that God has made us. And yet we look at them and saying, what has God brought this person into my life, rather than we pick out everything that's wrong with them. I mean, you could tell, one of the things that I try to steer clear of is pastors or people that they can go through and tell you everything that's wrong with, you name the radio preacher or the television preacher. You know, I've preached and I've named people by name that I think are heretics on television. I do that because I'm warning my people. But I don't want to go through and tell you every little thing that I think is wrong with every little preacher that comes along, or every big preacher that comes along. Because I'm not here to just pick out everything that is and pick the nits off of everybody. And I'm not here to pick the nits off of you. And I hope you're not here to pick the nits off of me. There's a lot of them, I'm sure. Now, every once in a while, I've thought about it. I won't do it. But now, if I do it, it might be my mistake. But I've often thought about taking a little string, and when I wear my blue blazer like I am this morning, putting a little string on there and watching you ladies just squirm. I mean, but a lot of times we let people irritate us because we're looking for those little strings. We don't see the whole coat. We're looking for the little dot in their eye. We're looking like for the little or the missed cross T. We're looking for the misspelled word. We're very critical of people. And the Lord says, stop judging that way. Don't develop a critical, or the word that I keep seeing whenever I'm studying this and reading other, censorious. We don't know the word censor. In other words, censoring people out because they don't meet our code. It's not our code that we're wanting people to meet. We want, and our standards, is that we realize that every person we come in contact with is a child that God, or a person that God has created for His glory. Now that glory has been clouded, and that glory has been desecrated by sin. But every person that we deal with, we are wanting to see them come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I love what the Lord Jesus did Himself when He talked to the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler said, good master. And the Lord said to him, why do you call me good? Are you calling me God? And the Jew realized that God is good. And the Old Testament says this over and over again. So the ultimate person who is good is God. And Moses saw the goodness of God when he passed by. And so the Jew realized that if you call someone good, then you're really elevating him. But the Lord Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Seeing there's only one good in heaven. So he was putting him, okay, are you calling me God? And if you read Mark chapter 10, you'll see that the next time that the rich young ruler talks to him, he says, master. He rejected the Lord Jesus as God. Now that's a very interesting statement, because as you go on and you read the rest of the story, the Bible says that the Lord just got mad and sent him to hell right there, right? No. It says the Lord looked at the man who knew that he was rejecting him and loved him. Can we love the people who reject our message? Can we love the people that hate us? It's one of the most difficult things for us to do. And yet the Bible tells us that if anybody is going to show the love of God, it will be the men and women of God who love Him. So by this the world may know that we're His disciples if we have love one for another. And so that's one reason the devil loves to come in and destroy churches and get people at odds with one another and hurt feelings and all the rest. But love overcomes a multitude of sins. And my, when you get into a church, if you're going to love people in the church, you're going to love a bunch of sinners. Amen? We're all sinners. Paul said, the Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, if the Apostle Paul said that in present tense, he did not say, I was chief. He says, I am chief. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this life of sin? So he realized, no matter how much he preached to others, he said, I have to keep my body under, lest by my very preaching to others, I myself become a castaway. So he says, I realize that within myself there dwells no good thing. And so when I'm dealing with people, then who am I to think that I am superior to them? Now, I do have a superior message. I do have a superior life and an ideal to give to people. But I in myself, as I look at a person, I have to say, no matter what the life they're living, I have to say, but by the grace of God, there I am. And so we see that the whole idea of judgment and dealing with people, first of all, is a humility. It's a realizing that God has saved me and he has given himself for me, and that the whole message that I have is not that I am superior, but that my Savior is superior and that my Lord can take care of any need in other people's lives. And so we see the whole idea, the attitude that we have in dealing with people. And notice as a result of that, he says, now he goes on, he talks about the approach or dealing with people. He says, he talks about the mote and beam. That's a King James term. The idea is a dot that's in your eye. Think of yourself in a shop, a woodworking shop, and you get a little speck of sawdust in your eye. What does it do to you? It totally blinds you, doesn't it? I mean, it keeps you from the blurred vision and all the rest. It's kind of interesting. The word myopic is used over in 2 Peter, where Peter is saying, besides all this, as far as your faith, add to your faith virtue and add to yourself love, and all the eight things that he orchestrates into our lives. And he says, if these things be in you, then you will not be barren and unfruitful in our Lord Jesus Christ. But if these things lack in you, then he says that you become, and the word there is myopic. And you don't even realize, and you have even lost the comfort and the confidence of your own salvation. And so whenever we get the specks in our eyes, it blurs us. Remember what he said, the lamp of the body is the eye? Notice how he just keeps on using these different ideas. But he is saying to us, if we get blurred vision, and the thing that's going to blur our vision is sin. And it's going to be our lack of love for our God and for other people. So all of a sudden, instead of being someone who's looking at what God and the grace of God can do, not only in my life, but in the life of others, I'm looking at them very critically and judging them and putting them up or down on my scale of 1 to 10 about where they are in life. And God says, be very careful about that. Don't condemn. And the word judgment now, the idea of judging, really, there are two different terms that he uses here. But the word judge, as is used here, is basically the idea of condemnation, the idea of assessing penalties. We know that the Bible tells us it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. And so we know that God, there will be a judgment day. And we know that there will be a penalty for those who reject the Lord. And he's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. That is a very difficult, or that is a very solemn judgment that God and God alone can make. I cannot make that judge. Someone will ask me, well, Pastor, is this person saved? And I'll have to say, from what I've seen in their lives, I'm positive they are. Or sometimes if I've seen people fall away from the Lord, I have to say, let's hope so. You know, so I don't give. One of the most difficult things as a pastor is when someone walks up to me that you've preached the funeral for, and they say, well, Pastor, is my loved one in heaven? And I say, I say, there's hope in the Lord. Yeah, there's something. It is so much better to be able to say, my, if that person isn't, then I'm not sure I am either. You know, it's a whole lot easier to say this person, by their fruits, they show everything that they are saved. But it's so difficult when sometimes you know that you're preaching a person's funeral that, as far as you know, they never accepted the Lord. But at the same time, I never know that. So I have to leave those things up to the Lord. But so we see that in judging, we have to be careful. That I've had people say, oh, that person's on their way to hell. Well, they are unless they accept the Lord. But at the same time, I don't want them to go to hell. Do you? I mean, I don't want to, oh, man, that person deserves hell. Well, that's when we're getting into, that's not our territory. That's not our job description. That's up to God. And so we see that judgment. It's been, and there will be that judgment. Then there's the penal judgment that God tells us, and we'll even look at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning. As the Bible tells us that we're not to partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. And there are penalties if we do. And he says, let a man examine himself and judge himself. In other words, whenever we come before the Lord, and this is what we do monthly here, is to have the Lord say, Lord, examine my heart. If there's any unclean thing within me, Lord, remove it. Lord, let me judge myself this morning because I realize I'm a sinner. And Holy Spirit, reveal to me those things that need to be taken care of. I thank God that I can confess my sins, and he is faithful to judge to cleanse me from all my sins. But I realize that many times he has to cleanse me from things I don't know about. Because I love that verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, the things I don't know about until he is ready to reveal. Aren't you glad that God didn't give you 100 things to do the day you were saved and say, do them, and you'll be, and I'll send you to heaven, or I'll bring you to heaven? Aren't you glad that God, as a child, he lets you hunger and thirst after righteousness? I love it when someone walks up and says, Pastor, I wish I'd learned this 6 years ago. Or I wish, you know, whatever. And so we see that God reveals things to us. And he does, and that's the reason the church is always going to be imperfect. Because you're going to have people in various stages of growth. I've had people come up to me and say, Pastor, you need to take care of this in this person's life. I mean, this is sin in the church. And I'd say, wait a minute. Now, you came into the church, and how long did it take for the Lord? And I remember specifically a couple of people, but one that asked, how long did it take the Lord? And how long did we work with you before you finally understood what the Lord was saying about this in your life? And the guy said, 6 years. And I said, you want me now to go and deal with this person who's been saved less than 6 weeks the same way that it took God to deal with you for 6 years? We have to be careful with these things. Amen? I mean, I got so mad. I didn't get mad. I got a little perturbed with him, but I have to be careful. Pastors don't get mad. They just get whatever. But he and his wife were coming to church after they got saved. They were gloriously saved. But they weren't coming to Sunday school. They were dropping their kids off, and that was their date time to go and their kids were rascals. They did not come up to church, and we really had to teach them a lot about church. But I had a couple of people complain about it. You know, they're using us. I said, well, let's just wait and let God deal with them. And that man came to me one day and said, you know, Pastor, my wife and I, we were sitting there eating at Denny's, and we just said, you know, really, being our kids there in church, and we're here, and it doesn't seem right. And by the way, that was about 20 years ago, and that man's in church this morning, in Sunday school. But it took a while for God to deal with it. So as a pastor and as a church, we have to deal with the sinner as they come in, and we deal with one another because each of us are in various stages of growth. God is dealing with you, and you're stronger in one area than I am. And I'm stronger than you in some areas, but none of us are perfect. Now, that's the ideal, the Lord tells us in chapter 5, the last part of chapter 5, be perfect as the Lord is perfect. So we've always got that ideal, and we're always working for it, but we'll never attain it. Paul tells us that, and he says, not that I've attained. I haven't attained it in Philippians chapter 3. But he says, I do want to attain it. So he's always working, forgetting those things which are past, and pressing toward the mark, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's always something to work on. And so never let me get to the point where I think I've arrived and that everybody else is a little below me or that I'm in a certain clique and we're all right. And, you know, everybody else is, we're the elite. And boy, we're having trouble with elites today, aren't we? And so, why? Because we get these motes in our eyes. And we start thinking of others. Oh my, now this person is really great. And then we see leader after leader, strong Christian or people that we thought were strong Christians, falling into the deepest sin. And we've had just a deluge of men and women that have fallen into sin over the past 3 or 4 years. It seems like every other week we're getting some great preacher or some famous missionary or woman, man, that you find out they've lived a double life. And how sad that is. We must realize that we're all sinners saved by grace. And there's not a sin out there known to man that this preacher can't fall into. There's not a sin out there that you women can't fall into. A little bit different approaches the devil does with all of us, but it all the same. We're all sinners saved by God's grace. And so we see that that he says, first of all, before you can deal with others, you must deal with God about you. Someone has said, before you can deal with men about God, you must first talk to God about men. In other words, Lord, make sure that I'm clean. Lord, make me a clean vessel in your sight. Make it so that, and this is the one thing as a pastor, he says, or as a leader, and all of us are leaders. If you're a Christian, you want to lead others to the Lord Jesus. But in doing that, that means that, Lord, you're going to make, Lord, I want to make sure that I leave the judgment up to you. So you have the judgment of God doing and sending people to hell. You have the judgment of God upon our sin. And then also, we see that you have those two types of judgment. But then we see as God deals, we have to be careful that we don't put people on pedestals also. Or that we excuse people from sin. I like it whenever someone says to me, I don't like it, but they'll say, oh, pastor. And they'll talk about the person. We know that they've got some major problems in their lives. And they say, but they've got a good heart. Be careful about judging others about what you're seeing. Because the Bible tells us that the heart is desperately wicked. And what? Who can know it? The Bible says, yes, man looks on the outward appearance, but who looks on the heart? God looks on the heart. So are you God? You know, all I can see is by their fruits. And so as we deal with people, we can't pass judgment on them as either good or bad. Hell is paved over with good intentions, someone has said. Or the path to hell is paved over with good intentions. And so we have to be careful that we don't classify people, oh, this person's godly because we see, and or this person, we know they've got some problems, but we love them. No, it's a whole idea. We let God do all the judging. But we assess people as they are. And as a result, now, the perspective here, though, as you look at it, if you have a little dot in your eye, it might as well be a plank, right? Because it's totally blinded you. And so the Lord is saying, before you can go and deal with that little problem in another person's eye, you got to make sure that your eye is clean. You don't want to be blind leading the blind. And so, Lord, even in preaching or teaching, the Lord says, be not many masters. Don't be a teacher because there's a greater condemnation. As we teach others, God holds us up to a higher standard. And yet, in Hebrews chapter 5, he says, some of you have not grown and you need to be teachers of others. You haven't had your senses exercised under righteousness yet. And you need to get to dealing with others. So God doesn't leave you out. You can't say, well, I'm not going to be a leader because I don't want to have a higher condemnation. God says, no, I'll hold you to what I want you to be. So you don't have a way out. Let's put it that way. So the whole idea of judgment is the idea of approach. The idea, Lord, let me look at this person as you see them. Let me see what you see. I just read the story of Ann Sullivan. Ann Sullivan, nobody really knows her, but I don't know if you mention her first, especially. But she was an incorrigible child that was sent to an asylum and actually put in a cage, talking about children in cages. And she was put in the cage because they couldn't control her. But there was a worker there at the asylum who said, I'm going to show this kid love. And started bringing stuff like brownies and other things. And won that child's love. And as a result, the child started settling down. And it wasn't long before they realized one of the problems this girl has is that she can't see. She was hard of seeing. And so they corrected that, and they started working with her. She became a mature young adult and really loved others. And then there was a Alabama man who was quite wealthy, and he had a daughter that was incorrigible, but he did not want to send her to an asylum. And so he asked, and they contacted Ann Sullivan. And Ann Sullivan said, I'll take it. And we know the story from there. You know who Ann Sullivan's disciple was? Helen Keller. And it all didn't start with Ann Sullivan. It started with someone who showed Ann Sullivan that Ann Sullivan was a person, not a person in a cage, not an animal. It just showed them the love of Christ and showed them the love of God. And it changed multiple lives. All because someone said, I want to see what God has in this person, rather than we're going to put them in a cage and ship them off to somewhere. And so we see the whole idea of removing the plank in our eyes, removing that blind spot. That, and notice he says, when we do that, we are hypocrites. But if we don't do that, we're hypocrites. And oh my, are we, and all of us, in some way and somewhere, are hypocrites. I hate to put a guilt trip on you, but we all have troubles with it, don't we? That's one of the things, one of the reasons I was teaching children. We put such high demands on a Christian child, because if a Christian, we don't do this and don't do it. A 16-year-old boy is going to have all the biological urges and all the confusion and everything else that an unsaved Christian or unsaved 16-year-old boy is going to have. And so we don't want to deal with a 9-year-old child and say, that you're supposed to be perfect. No, we start working with them and showing the love of Christ, and we want to work with them. Yes, we do these things because we love God. And the one thing that I tried to do with my children, and I came from a broken home with very little love shown. So one of the things, God didn't let me get married until I was 30 years old. So I did that, but I see why now. Because I really spent a lot of time trying to figure out what a godly family was. I saw a lot of hypocrisy. I saw a lot of things growing up in a church where I would walk to church and see a lot of people, families that were there. I saw kids much like me and some worse than me. I mean, but then I saw kids that grew up in good godly families. And I saw kids also, and I knew kids that were one way at home and one way at church and all these different things. So there are all kinds of different people out there. But the one thing that really that stuck in my mind was this idea of I do all things to please my Father. And the one thing that I wanted to teach my kids was that I wanted them to know that if they fell into sin, I would always love them. That song, Jesus Loves Me When I'm Good, and all these, those are all, but never tell a child God won't love you if you don't do that. God always loves us. Amen? Now, he punishes us. He loves me when I'm bad, even though it makes him very sad. You know, those are good. But the idea, though, that we put pressure on people by saying, you know, if you're a Christian, you do this. And then we give them a false standard, because the whole idea is I do things because I love my Father. And the one thing that I learned, and I saw a couple of examples. I was with some guys one time, and you guys will be guys. And but I was with a fella who was a good godly man. He went on to West Point and so forth. But his father, I mean, we were about ready to do something, and a lot of people, I mean, I didn't have any qualms about it because I didn't really have to be home or anything. Anyway, let's not get into all that. But other than the fact, that a lot of us were going to go and do something that probably should not have been done. But he said, I can't do it. And he said, because I got to check with my father first. And we all, what are you talking about? And I was so glad. I look back on that as one of those seminal times in my life. And I said, that's what I want my kids to be. I want my kids to be more concerned about pleasing me than pleasing their friends. Not that they have to please me, and I don't want them to fear to please me, and I don't want them to feel like I'm going to beat them to death if they don't please me. But I want it to be that they love me, and that they know one of the worst things that could happen that would break their hearts would be to break my heart. And that's, I mean, and now we were, boy, I mean, if you meet my four kids, you know that as a dad, I was a failure in so many areas. I mean, when I say that, they're great kids, but they're, like I said, when a 16-year-old boy is a 16-year-old boy, a 40-year-old boy is a 30-year-old, 40-year-old boy, whatever, you know. But at the same time, they all have their problems. But the one thing that I do praise the Lord for is that I've got children that care about what their dad thinks. Even in their 40s, they still want to honor their father. And that's been such a blessing to me. I talked to Jason yesterday, 2 hours on the phone, and just had to let him run off some things, you know. You don't tell a 37-year-old kid what to do. You just listen, you know. But it is good that he still wants to call and talk to me. And all these things. Now, in saying that, that's all part of the law of love. If you love people, then you want to please them. And if I love my father, I want to smile, don't you? Little children, they'll do something and then they'll look up at you. And they're wanting to see whether to frown or smile. My wife, I still love that, where I had a guy came to me and said, what's wrong? Your wife just doesn't like me. I said, what's wrong? She gives me the worst looks. And I said, she's not looking at you. She's looking at Timothy. He's wiggling up to death, and she's playing the piano, and she has to keep him. She guides him with her eye, you know. You know. So yes, those you guide, but you know you try to, but you work with people because you love them. Same way in the church. And those who are good leaders, whether it's a football coach or a president or a Sunday school teacher, or just an average person working next to someone else, is because you love them and you show kindness and care to them. And you, yes, they will try, and sometimes you see some major problems in their lives, but you're not there to condemn. You're there to be a blessing and to show them a way out. Now, when you get into the area of schools and the area of law enforcement, judging, there's laws out there that you've got to maintain, and that's one of the difficult things. As a pastor, you deal with your family, but you have to treat your family with the same regulations that you would treat anybody else. And those are all difficult things. We're not to be respecters of persons. And so the whole idea here, though, is what do we see when we see people, and how do we deal with them? So, but then in saying that, and our time is leaving us very quickly, you obviously we're going to come back, but we see that he says that you, this does not mean that you just don't, we just love everybody, preacher. We don't make any, we don't cast aspersions. People can do what they want. No, that's not what God says. He uses several different animals to tell us not to be like them. He says, first of all, don't give that which is holy to dogs. Now, wait a minute. He just said, don't judge. But he's not talking about four-legged dogs here. And he says, don't cast your pearls before swine. So again, we see that he's talking about people. Then he talks about, in verse 19, he talks about wolves in sheep's clothing. Dogs, pigs, wolves. He's calling people that. He called Pharisees snakes. Because so we see that he wasn't saying that we're not to judge. He says sometimes as spiritual, we have to deal with people not according to the characteristics. We still, I mean, a dog, the whole idea here, dogs were the outcasts. I mean, the worst thing you could do in the Old Testament, I think of of Abner, when the king was accusing him of immorality. He said, "I'm not a dog," and that's the worst thing he would be called as a dog in the Old Testament. It was the mongrels, the scavengers that worked outside. They ate the garbage and everything outside of the camps or outside the cities. And just the lowest animals as far as the Jew was concerned, except for the pig. And he's saying there are certain people and certain things where they're just going to lead you into a lifestyle that's more like an animal. Like an animal. We could think of Samson. Samson was born a Nazarite from his womb. His parents were told he's going to be consecrated to God from his womb. That meant that he never cut his hair. From the time that he could start growing a beard, then he was classified. People would look at him and say, "Hey, that's a Nazarite." Even unsaved people and people around the Philistines and others, the Moabites, they would all know what a Nazarite was because of his hair. And then of course some of his clothing and others, but mainly they realized that this person was holy. He was consecrated to God. But how sad it is to see that Manoah never really taught Samson how to walk with God and how to love God, because Manoah loved him with all his heart too. And we see that by the time that Samson was a teenager, he was able to go off and be with the ungodly crowd, and he developed talents or tastes and so forth for unsaved things. He was already drinking, and he was already going to wild parties and everything by the time he was a very young adult. So you could say very easily that Manoah was a very poor father. Why is it that we want to live holy before the Lord, and everybody can see that we are, but then we have our little things off to the side, our little entertainments? Or we allow the entertainments into our homes. Or we do the little things that we don't think anybody knows. And yet that starts drawing our attentions away from the things of God. And here we are wanting to live for God. And yet we're allowing all these things to come into our lives. And folks, the world doesn't compromise with us. The world is out to destroy us. And notice that's what he says. And what did they do with Samson? They tried to destroy him. Remember, he told Delilah all that was on her heart. And as a result, she said, "I'm glad he loves me. And boy, now we can get along just fine," right? No. It was worse than death. He became such a slave. And they took away the very thing that outwardly made him holy, or made him appear to be holy. And that was his Nazarite vow. And that's exactly what the devil wants to have us compromise. And he wants us to go along with them. And we see this in Hollywood and other places. I think of Pat Boone back in the 50s would go to Las Vegas on Saturdays, and he would offer free drinks to anybody who wore his white bucks shoes. And then he would go to church and he would sing to the glory of God, and everybody bought his records and all that, because Pat Boone's a Christian. How sad to see now that he's scoffed at by both Christians and by the world. Folks, we destroy ourselves in so many different ways by offering the very things that God has made us. Folks, if you're a Christian, you're a marked person. People should see that you're different. And as a result, and we'll have to get into this later, there are certain standards that God has set up in our lives. And God expects us, and he wants us, to live for him in such a way that we're not judgmental of others. We've got to love others. But that we are definitely not going to compromise with others just to win their favor. And so we see that, let me just give you the rest of the outline. First of all, we see that that's our attitude toward people. Then we see our approach. This whole, it's interesting that the idea of ask, seek, knock, we talk about that, and you ask and it shall be given unto you. That's prayer. Seek. These are not easy things to deal with. Every person is different. So you've got to seek wisdom. And sometimes you have to hunt for it. You've got to really knock to figure out how to deal with people and love them with all your heart. It's really difficult. Life is never, and it's never the same. When you think you've learned people, the Lord will throw you a curve. Something will come in. So it's a constant type of prayer. It's always dealing with us, because if we know how to give good gifts, we can even know how God calls us evil. If we, being evil fathers, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does He know how to give good gifts to us? And those gifts are always used for others. And so the key to the whole passage is, what do we think of others? How are we walking? We love them, but we don't compromise. We've got to learn how to be a friend of sinners, as the Lord Jesus was, and yet not sin with sinners. He never did. He never sinned. And so how do we walk? And then we have to realize in doing that, that there will be a persecution. They who want God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But do we want the persecution of the world because of our holiness? Or do we want the persecution of the world is because they've destroyed us and thrown us aside like they did Samson? Which do we want? And so there's a whole wisdom in knowing how to walk and to deal with others. And it all begins with our love of God. And then, of course, that golden rule, doing unto others as we would have them do unto us. It's all, obviously, we've got a lot more to deal with here. But how do we do this? It takes a lot of wisdom from God. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. This is far too big for us. We're to love people. And yet, Lord, there are people right now that most of us are dealing with in our lives that we just soon suck them in the nose and look at them. Not that we don't love them, but they just frustrate us so much. How do we love people as you love them? How do we not judge them? Lord, we pray that you would help us to have the patience, the suffering long and being kindness, that we think no evil as we look at people as you would see them. Sinners in deed of grace, saved by and proclaimed by those who walk in grace. And so, Lord, we pray that you would, that our message would be clear and plain. Not a legalistic message. Not a this do and that do. But let me introduce you to the person. The person of my Father who loved you. So, Father, we pray that you'd give us, may we see sinners as you see them. Bless us as we seek your will. In Jesus' name, amen.